Wow, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, we got all kinds of requests today.
Oh, we do, don't we?
Yeah, so praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Good to have you today. Cheryl's got a couple of things she wants to talk to you about, the children and the...
And then we have some praise reports.
Oh, yes, we got several praise reports.
You notice it's Christmas here at the Living Savior Ministries. This is our 15th annual Christmas benefit for Christ Haven for Children. So far, we've raised $22,022. That's kind of an odd number,
praise
isn't it?
Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Of course, last year we raised $112,700, and we helped 4,606 children, teen moms, homeless, elderly, and 308 needy families. So we would love for y'all to get involved and help us. We have cakes for the kingdom. Paula Sue right there. She has one left, and she takes orders. And I owe her some money. I got a lemon cake, a lemon pound cake with the sour cream icing. It's really good, honey. Sharon and I have already tried it.
Y'all have already tried it.
Yeah, it was really good.
Are you all my tasters? So
that's what we are. Yes. Be sure that it's okay. My dad always used to taste our food to make sure it was okay for us.
That's
what it is.
Praise the Lord.
That's a cup here. Yeah. So anyway, Kim and I went out shopping the last couple of days, and we've got most of the clothes done. I have a few things I have to order, and then we need 75 Six Flags season passes. If I buy them before the end of the month, I save $5, which is about $375. So we need help with all that. And then after I finish this, and we start helping Grace, and then we help the Salvation Army, and we help the Justin Community Closet. So there's a lot of people we help. So if you write a check or you... give cash, be sure you put Christmas or kids, children on your giving envelope if it's for the children. Also, Dee back there, wave your hand, Dee. She's got really pretty embroidered pillowcases that say love you, and the other one says love you more. And then she's got embroidered tea towels, and then that other thing was called a what? A candle wick, a picture. And they're right in here on the table if you want to look at those. And then Grace is making homemade grandma's banana pudding with farm fresh eggs right here.
Yeah.
She has four, and we ate ours up very quickly.
Yeah.
It was very, very good. So I can't say enough to thank all the people that are helping to raise money. Okay, then onward to the praise reports. Okay, this was a thank you. This is from the young man that was sick, and he was 15. He said, Dear TLSM, I became sick last February and lost 12 pounds. I had to stop going places, but last weekend I came to the healing school with my parents. I listened to the teachings about sickness and sin, and afterward, Miss Kim and her husband prayed for me. God healed me. I can now go to church and youth group again, and I've been able to eat a large variety of foods again. I've gained 3 pounds.
Praise the Lord.
That's right.
Amen.
We came home with several CDs and have already listened to nearly all of them. I'm learning so much from Mr. Scribner's teachings. It's a 7 or 8 hour drive to get there, but I'm hoping we can come back to the next healing school. Thank you, Jake Rimmer in Clinton, Mississippi. Okay. Then his parents wrote, Dear TLSM, thank you so much for the excellent teaching last Saturday. We drove to Texas with our 15-year-old son, Jake, who had been housebound for 7 months with digestive problems. We also heard Mr. Scriver at an ATI conference several years ago and listened to some of his tapes then. We realized that this problem was a spiritual issue, and we purposed to seek the Lord and not the doctors. God gave us confidence in our decision not to seek help from the medical world. However, Jake continued to be sick. Then last week, we were able to attend the healing school. We are so grateful for this ministry. Thank you to Kim and her husband for praying for Jake. We're thankful to the Lord for all of you and hope to see you again. Thank you, Bo and Leslie Rimmer in Clinton, Mississippi.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Oh, this is really good. Again, the child wrote on the top, and she's eight, I believe. She said, Mr. Scribner, ever since you prayed, my allergies have been gone. I've been eating everything that I couldn't eat. Eggs, bread, cookies, cupcakes, Cheetos, and many more things that I was not able to eat. I'm so glad that I'm healed. And she put a happy face.
Praise the Lord.
And then the mother wrote, Dear Pastor and Mrs. Scribner, Since Gracie was 8 months old, she's had an extreme allergy. She has had an extreme allergy to both gluten and eggs. She is now 8 years old. It has been such a long struggle with constant supervision of her diet over so many years. You both prayed for her on August 13th at your healing school. You addressed the correction of the sin of her daddy, and we prayed to remit that sin and break any curse over her life. Since that time, I stepped out and began feeding her full breakfast of eggs and regular toast, and she has not had one allergic reaction. I waited this long to tell you because I truly wanted to be certain. In the past, she had gone up to a week or two without a major reaction. She now eats all foods. Thank you so much for your willingness to teach the unpopular truth that sin and sickness are tightly linked. We thank you so much. God bless you and your ministry. In Jesus, Laura and Gracie.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is very, very unpopular to tell you that if you're sick, you got a sin in your life. You know, people don't want to hear that, do they? They really don't. But, you know, we have proved it here over and over and over and over in the area of healing. We have seen so many and so many awesome testimonies. But while we're on a roll, I know we're going to have several more wonderful testimonies. I had a lady over here a while ago. Who was the lady?
Deborah,
come up here and give us your testimony. Come on up here. We got several testimonies today. So if you got one, be thinking what you're going to say. And we'll have you up here today. We want you to tell us all about what Jesus done for you, because that's the one that does it all, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, give him the glory. Hold it up close.
Okay. A week ago yesterday, my ex-husband called me and let me know that his sister's husband had a stroke. And years ago, he had a stroke, and at that time, he was having double vision. After this stroke, the doctors were really concerned because they weren't too sure he was going to make it through this. So my ex-husband called me. We stay in close contact a lot because we have 5 boys together, and so we're not at each other's throats or anything. So he let me, I said, Rick, I think God's using this to bring him closer to God too. I said, Rick, will you let me pray for Jimmy? He goes, sure, that'd be great. So I prayed for him, and I stood on 3 of God's promises. I know you can do it with one, but I just felt compelled to pray for 3. So I stood on John 14, 13, and 14 that says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then I stood on John 15, 7 that says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done. And then I stood on Mark 11, 23, 24. It says, whatever you desire, when you pray at that moment, you believe in your heart, what you say with your mouth, it shall come to pass. I said, Rick, it's done in Jesus' name. Amen. He called me a couple of days later, and the doctors were going to have to go back in because he had swelling on the brain. But they were saying they couldn't believe he was talking normal. Everything was normal. The only problem he has, he's got a little bit of physical therapy he's going to have to do, but they couldn't believe he could even speak. They were just astounded. So thank you, Jesus.
Only Jesus, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, I had another lady over here a while ago that had sold her house. This lady over here, come on up here and tell us what Jesus done. She can tell us exactly what the Master done. He can not only sell houses, he can fix bodies or anything else, right?
He certainly can. I had my house on the market for quite some time, and I came on Sunday, and Pastor Shrivener and Cheryl prayed for my house to sell for a good price. And that next Friday, I got an offer on my house for more money than what they were selling the new houses in my subdivision for. And also, we prayed for a job for me, and I got a phone call. A lady offered me a job. I didn't have to go looking for it. It came to me, and it's the perfect job for me.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Now, what did the Lord say? Pray about what?
Everything.
Cliff, come up here and give us yours. We got another one, at least one more. If you got one, be standing there getting ready, because I'll just open the floor here in a minute. But these all told me ahead of time today that they had testimonies, so I wanted to hear these for sure.
Thank you. Well, praise God for this wonderful church before we start off here. Love everybody that walks in the doors of this place. This church means so much to me and my wife. It's been a real blessing to us to start here. I want to start off. I got a couple of things I want to say. About 3 months ago, I was going down the road with a friend of mine, a brand new solid black shiny Chevrolet truck, and he says, "Does it seem like we're going 95 miles an hour?" And I said, "No, it seemed like we're going about 75, except we're passing all these cars like they're stopped on the side of the street." Yeah, I looked up, and there's a cop with a red lights on sitting on the side of the road. And he said, "Oh, Lord." I said, he said, "I got myself about a $600 ticket here." I said, "Nah, he's not going to write you a ticket. It's your birthday." And he said, "Yeah, he's going to write me a ticket." I said, "Nah, he's not. He's not going to write you a ticket." So the guy comes up and asks for his driver's license. He said, "You know, it's a brand new truck. You kind of hard on this truck, breaking it in like that." He said, "Well, that's how I believe in doing it, breaking them in hard." So he goes back to his truck, comes back up there a few minutes, and he said, called his name, said, "I'm not going to write you a ticket today. I'm going to let you go." And I'm like Thurman was when the warts fell off a guy's hand, he prayed for it. He said, "You don't mean it. You don't mean it." And so we were both a little shocked. But anyway, I started to have the guy tase him a couple of times because since we were making memories, I thought that'd be a pretty good deal. But I didn't. But we go on, and a few days later, he asked me, he said, "I know now why that cop didn't write me a ticket." And he came up with something. I don't know. I said, "I can tell you why that cop didn't write you a ticket." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I said he wasn't." I said, "In the book, in the Proverbs 22:28, it says, you shall decree a thing, and it shall be established, and the light shall shine upon your way." He said, "Oh, you're just full of baloney." So we went on. So a few days later, well, a couple of months later, he is up at Walmart or something, and somebody backed into his truck. He didn't know it for a while. Somebody backed into his truck, tore it all up, tore the whole side of it off. And I'm going around telling everybody, you know, he's not a Christian. He don't believe in God. He doesn't believe in anything I tell him. And this is what happens to him. You know, he's wrecked everything he's ever had, you know, and I'm just going around telling everybody, you know, he's wrecked this truck, he's wrecked that one, and on and on and on. A few days later, I'm over to a house that we own where I have a big enclosed car trailer, weighs about 5,000 pounds, and I'm backing up the driveway in the middle of the night, and I knew that trailer was back there. I ran my car right into my trailer and just tore it all to pieces. And I went up and had an estimate on it. It was $3,700 worth of damage. And guess how much the damage was on Charlie's truck? It was $3,700 worth of damage on this truck. I'm thinking about some things, and it just came to me. This is what you get for gossiping about your friend. This is what you get. So I just thought that was really something, that the Lord does not like us gossiping about other people.
Amen.
And talking about other people. Every idle word will be judged. Well, we went on. I want to say something about my wife has been ill for about 3 or 4 weeks now. And Thurman has prayed for her, and Cheryl has prayed for her, and some other people, and myself, and Jeff prayed for her last week before he left. And she was just not getting any better. And I asked her one day, I said, "What sin do you have in your life that is that's keeping you from getting healed?" She said, "Well, what sin do you have in your life that's keeping me from getting healed?" And I thought about it, and I didn't know. Well, I'm going out to Garland the other day in my car, and it came to me. Let's see exactly what it says here. There's a verse in the Bible, and it says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you when it is when you have it in your hand to do it." I called my wife right then, just as soon as I got to a place where I could stop. I called her, and I said, "I know what is wrong." And she said, "What?" I said, "It came to me a while ago driving down the road, the scripture, I shall withhold no good thing from those who deserve it." She's sitting on the hairdryer. She said, "I just read that verse in the Bible." And what it was, this mission had contacted us somehow or another, and they asked for some things. They asked for a new Vitamix mixer and some religious tapes, you know, Christian tapes and stuff, and some towels and washcloths and stuff. So we went and got them, bought all this stuff, and she got it all packaged up, and she said, "I want you to call this gentleman that's over this facility down there and talk to him and tell him that you want to deliver this stuff to him, because this Vitamix is in the warranty is in his name, so he needs to get it." So I called him, left him a message. He didn't answer. Left him a message. He didn't call me. I called him the next day. He didn't call me. So I said, "You know, if they don't think enough of people who are donating this stuff to return a phone call, we'll just give it to somebody else." The wrong thing to do. We had told these people we would do this. So we did it, and there was another verse also in the Bible, and it was, "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory.
The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. My wife, within an hour and a half, I called her within about an hour and a half, she was a different person. And she had been to the point of where I was really kind of losing my faith. My faith was kind of waning. And I was thinking, you know, maybe I should take her to a doctor because I don't want to lose her or have her any more ill than she already is. But it is such a lesson to us to do the right thing, give to those that we have within our power to do for them. We should always do it. She is such a blessing to me. She is the sweetest, kindest person that I've ever known in my whole life. When you meet her, she is the same every day. She is always just the sweetest, kindest person. And tomorrow is our anniversary.
Amen. And praise the Lord. Yes.
We will have been married for 35 years. Candace said it seems like 50 with somebody holding her head underwater. But it's been good, and she is such a wonderful gal. And for all of us that have wives, the Bible says the man that finds a good wife has found something good. Amen. And I have. So I want to just praise her and tell her how lucky I am. I tell everybody I'm the world's most blessed man, and I know you think you are.
And
Brother Dave said he married out of his pay scale, and so did I. And so... that's the way it is. But anyway, I just thank you and praise you. Thank you for your time.
Thanks. Amen, brother. Praise God. Wow. Isn't it wonderful to have all these testimonies? Well, we're in the testimony business today. Anybody else got one? If you have, come up here.
Your wife.
Who, my wife? She's not supposed to have testimonies.
I do.
She has all kinds of testimonies.
Okay. You know, we have all these presents everywhere in a room, and I am giving the biggest present to Candace because she wraps it special in their special colored paper, and she puts a Christmas ornament on it that they get to keep forever and use with their family. So it's kind of a tradition thing that started, and this is our second year of doing it. Well, I misplaced a pair of UGG moccasins, and they somehow got wrapped and they got put in that room. Well, I go looking for the little boy's name, and I find two packages. One I knew what it was, the other one I didn't. And so I go and I open it, and it's not his. It's a little girl's makeup box. So it was kind of messed up. And so I go in and go through all the presents and look, and I can't find the name. So then I started thinking about it. I thought, well, okay, maybe somebody put her name for that present on his present. So I go back in there, and I'm looking at everything about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I start praying. I said, God, you know where this present is. I have no idea where this present is. I picked up a couple things, and it wasn't it. And so he told me to move over one step. And so I moved over a step, and there was a love seat and a chair. And he said, bend over. And so I bent over, and I picked up this present that was down on the floor, and it had her name on it. Sure enough, and I opened it, and it was his shoes because God knew where it was.
Amen. Wow. That was great. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is that everybody? Now, if anybody's, if you don't jump up here in about 2 seconds, I'm going to close this out. Okay, so praise the Lord. Okay, so we got that done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We got a copy of the testimony of Gideon, so we even had some people come by this last week and want some of those. They said they had been giving those out. What's the name of that? What Changed with Gideon? That's really something, and if you see the DVDs, I haven't looked at the DVD yet, but as Cliff was sharing with us things about what you say, and as Dave was sharing with us about things you say, I want you to know that things that you say, either positive or negative, all work. See, that's the thing, you know, like, for instance, when the Lord says, you know, that, and we've had this happen to us several times, when people don't share the Word of God with people, whenever they withhold good things from people, just like the Lord says, he says, those that withhold good things from people that do them, when you do withhold those things, you will not go unpunished. You know, I mean, people, we don't believe this book means what it says, but when you take this book and you read this book at face value, you see things that's in there that will cause you or your children to be sick. You know, just like Dave said there a while ago, I used to never understand this, understood this at all when I was a kid at home. But I would see my dad. I didn't know this principle. I never read this principle in the Word of God about, you know, speak to your mountain. I never read that. They never taught that in the Baptist church. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I was in church every Sunday, but I never heard Mark 11, 23 and 24 preached on in my whole life. But I didn't understand the principle that I knew what, whenever my daddy, when I do something wrong, when he'd get the razor strap down or go out and cut a peach limb off, I knew I'd had it. It's going to be bad. And if there was anything I would try to do, I would stop doing whatever I was doing. And I'd beg him, you know, Daddy, don't give me a spanking. I won't ever do that again. But still, usually I'd get two or three little licks, but that was enough to warm me up so that I didn't do it. But, you know, another thing I saw my daddy do I didn't understand. I understood about me when he spanked me, and I didn't have too many spankings, praise the Lord, but I had a few. I didn't understand the principles of how that worked. But what I didn't really understand was whenever my daddy would go out in the garden, and he'd go out there and he'd be looking, and let's say the tomato plants, they're not producing blooms. He'd reach over and get a little bitty switch off of a little bitty tree or peach tree or something, a little switch about that long with little branches on it, and he'd take it and he'd switch the tomato plant, and he said, tomato plant, in the name of Jesus, you will produce tomatoes, plots of them, and he'd switch that little plant. I mean, I thought, that couldn't have nothing to do with it. I just couldn't. That couldn't have nothing to do with it. But my daddy knew and understood the principle of Mark 11, 23. Speak to your mountain, and your mountain will obey you. I mean, today, the average Christian in the average church, in fact, some of you right now, today, right now, you may be thinking, this is the craziest preacher I've ever heard in my life. And I may be, but that's okay. I'm going to tell you now, Scott is not like my daddy. My daddy used force. Scott uses love. Scott goes out into his garden and talks to the tomato plants and caresses them and says, now you will produce tomatoes for me in the name of Jesus. Is that right, Scott?
Yes.
And what does your tomato plants do?
Produces amazingly.
Amazingly. Not just, in fact, I think he was telling me yesterday that one of the plants, they pulled 80-something tomatoes off of a plant. How many?
86
tomatoes off of a plant because they had been speaking to the plant in the name of Jesus and commanding the plant to bring forth fruit. And I told him when I was talking, I said, you know, now I know why I could never raise a rose. I used to plant roses, you know, if my daughter, my wife or whatever would want me to plant some roses, I would plant a rose, you know, and I'd say, you know, it don't do no good to plant a rose. It ain't going to grow. And guess what that rose did?
It didn't grow.
It didn't grow. It heard me, and it obeyed my voice, and I didn't even know what I was saying. So actually, it was when Cheryl came into my life about 15 years ago. I mean, when we got married, we went to her little condo that she had, and we walked up in the backyard, and she had an arbor deal over that gate. That thing was solid roses. I mean, it was red roses, beautiful roses. I said, I never seen anything like this. She said, oh, I can raise anything. You know, I can make roses grow. When I plant them, they grow every time. They never fail. Do you hear anything positive about those statements? And what do you think the roses did for her? I mean, she can raise the most beautiful roses ever. So I found out, you know, that what I needed to do was go somewhere else. Get out of the way. Don't let them roses hear my voice. Because if all I can say is negative things, and you know that's the way some people are? I've seen people in my life say, well, I guess I'll go to town today, but my car will probably quit on me before I get there. It's been cutting out a whole lot lately, so I guess it's fixing to fall by the wayside. I'll probably get on the railroad track down here and stall the railroad train will run over and kill me. Now, let me just ask you, have you ever heard people talk like that?
Yes.
Now then, if you begin to understand the principles of the kingdom, Jesus said, I give you the kingdom, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just like Dave said a while ago, he leaves that up to you and me. So whatever we say, if we believe it, I mean, I can remember Dave himself when I first saw Dave and he had that terrible disease all over his body and he'd been sick his whole life. I mean, here he was 40-something years old and he had eczema all over his whole body and he is totally sick and he's been to the finest doctors in the world and there ain't nobody can heal him of what he's got. And then this crazy little preacher happens to go to a place in Plano and Dave happens to come to that teaching. He didn't know me, but a doctor he knew did know me, and he was going to go. So he said, well, if you're going to go listen to him, I'll go listen to him. So he went, when I said, I don't care what you have. If you will do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. Isn't that something? People said, you know, that can't happen. But you know what? Just like when Dave said, when I told him, I said, son, if you'll do what I tell you, I guarantee you that the King of the universe will heal you. And of course, you know, he didn't know the principles. And so he looked at me and says, you can't guarantee God will do anything. Now, with that kind of an attitude, guess what you can guarantee? It ain't going to work for you. Dave didn't know he was a son, just like you heard him say here a while ago. I didn't know I was a son. I didn't know I was an ambassador for Christ. I didn't know I could speak for the King. And I certainly didn't know that good or bad is going to come off on me, whatever I say, just like it's going to work. I mean, wow. Anything you say in the name of Jesus is going to happen. In fact, you don't even have to use the name of Jesus. You are Jesus on this earth. That's what's mind-boggling to think. That when I look at Kim, when I look at Scott, I look at Cheryl, I'm literally looking at Jesus, because the Christ that's in them is the Christ that rules the world. Amen. Jesus Christ, and he's doing it through us. Amen. And this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he put us in a whole new realm. It's called faith. When you come to the Lord, you got to sow some seed. What kind of seed do you need to sow? Do you notice one thing a while ago that when she was giving this testimony, did you notice that this young lady standing here talking to a stroke victim, did you notice anything she declared? Anybody remember a single scripture she used? John 14, 13, 14. John 15, 7. And Mark 11, now then, she said all those things. She knows she's a daughter of the King of the universe, doesn't she?
Yes.
And she knows if she speaks for her King, when she speaks those promises, three of them, powerful promises, that her God is going to do something with those words. His word never returns to him void. And so when she spoke his words, what did he do? He does a great work for that person, didn't he?
Right.
But will he do the same thing for you and me?
Yes.
Yes, he will. You've got to learn that you are a son of God. And that's the whole thing. When you talk to people, you say, do you know who you are? Yeah, I'm Thurman Scrivener. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Thurman Scrivener can't do nothing. I mean, he's just a little tiny speck of dirt that's walking around here on the earth. He can't do a single thing. But that little flame of fire that's just 1 inch under his nose, called a tongue. That little tongue will be either your best friend in life or it'll be your worst enemy. Because people say what they have. Wow, if I make it to 65, I'll really be lucky. And you're 64 years old when you make that statement. You may not be around long. You know, do you want to live more than 65 years? Well, then stop confessing, I don't think I'll get past 64. Do you ever wonder why that so many people die at so many different ages? I mean, you would think if we're born on this earth and the Lord says your lifespan should be 70 or 80 years, why shouldn't just everybody live to be 70 and then bam, die? Why do some of us live to be 5 months old and die? Why do some of us live to be 2 years old and then die? Well, I'm going to recap just a little on the two-year-old that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. A little boy, 2 years old, the parents contacted us here. They were from Pennsylvania. And they have a two-year-old son, which his kidneys are failing, and so he's swelling up, his body's swelling up, a little bitty two-year-old guy. So they have prayed. They're a good Christian couple. Good Christian couple. But they take the boy finally to the doctor and say, you know, we got to have some help. We can't seem to get our baby healed. The doctor checked the little guy, and they said his kidneys are failing. They have failed, and all that liquid is going into his body. He's huge, 31 pounds of liquid inside his body, and his kidneys are not working. And the doctors made this statement, he has about 3 weeks left to live, and it's over. There is nothing we can do to help him. So they called us. They had heard about us. They had listened to our teachings. They called us, and the lady, she begged me to fly up there. She said, we will pay for you a plane ticket if you'll fly up here to Pennsylvania and pray for our son. I told Cheryl. I said, I'm not going to Pennsylvania to pray for that boy, but I will send Jeff. Jeff was still here at the time. He hadn't gone off on his mission trip yet. So I said, I will send Jeff if he wants to go. I said, I won't send him against his will, but I said, Jeff usually likes to go and represent the Living Savior Ministries and pray for especially kids. But he's went off several times to pray for people that were adults too. But you know, I hate to see a little guy when they tell you he's 2 years old and the doctor says he's going to die in 2 or 3 weeks. I hate to not do something, don't you? So I told him, I said, you know, I don't know what kind of financial shape y'all are in or nothing else, but I tell you what I will do. Just to show you my heart's in the right place, that I'm not in this business for money, I will buy Jeff a ticket. I'll pay for his hotel room. I'll send him up there, and he'll come to see y'all, and he'll pray for the boy, and then he'll get back on an airplane and come home, and then we'll just lay it in God's hands. So Jeff prayed before he went and said, Lord, what is the problem here? See, Jeff has learned that if you got a sick child, you got a problem between mother and daddy. It never fails. Never. That's why Cliff could say what he did a while ago. What did you do or what did I do? Because as husband and wife, they knew one of them or both of them, they've been here a long time, and they knew that either one or both of them had a sin in their life. And that's why she wasn't getting well. And when they got that taken care of, she's getting well. But just like this little boy, we don't know who is at fault here, but somebody is. And so the Lord told Jeff what happened before Gideon. And so we didn't understand what that meant. But as Jeff went, when he got up there, he found out that when he got there, that this couple, any time you go somewhere where there's a child that's dying, I know this is hard for people. This is hard for everybody. But let me tell you, this is what you have to do. You have to ask the question the disciples ask in John 9:2. When the man was born blind, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why is this man born blind? Who sinned? Who sinned that this man is born blind? Now, you just don't hear that in the church today, do you? When a boy is blind or he's deaf or you know, whatever it is, nobody ever says who sinned that caused this boy to be like this. I mean, the disciples knew it. They knew what the law was all about. They knew how it worked. So if they said, Lord, who sinned that this man is born blind, his parents or him? So if they ask that question, why can't we ask that question? Why is this boy's kidneys failing because of who sinned? So what's so bad about that? I mean, you want to save the kid, right? Yes, we want to save the little boy. So we asked the question, who sinned? The Lord told us something happened before Gideon. What happened to little Gideon? Here he is. He's 2 years old, and they got another child. Now, after Gideon was born, they had another little bitty one that was smaller, and that one was okay. Wasn't nothing wrong with that one, Only Gideon. So what happened with Gideon? Yeah, what changed? That's what it was. Yeah, what changed with Gideon? Yeah. So when Jeff began to ask questions with the parents, see, because he's been here for 5 years now, he's learned the principles of the kingdom. When the Lord told him what changed with Gideon, he's asking the parents, technically he's saying, which one of y'all have sinned? Or maybe both of you have, but there's something wrong this case, why this boy is not getting well. You've taken him to the doctor, and when the doctor says his intestinal tract is not digesting his food, if he eats a bite of food, it just goes right on through him and comes out undigested. So if your food don't digest and your kidneys can't take the liquid off of your body, you're in big trouble. And that's where he was. And the doctor said he's going to die in 3 weeks. So anyway, Jeff began to talk to the parents about who sinned. You know, what did you do? And so they come up with it. She said, the mother said, my husband and I made a pact with each other that we wouldn't be a part of the world. We would have by no cell phones, no televisions. We didn't want to be part of the world. And, you know, that's really a good thing. You know, I mean, if you can do that. So anyway, they made an agreement that neither one of them would buy any of this stuff. And then the husband went out and bought something. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. But he bought a cell phone and he didn't tell her. And so when she found out that he had bought a cell phone and didn't tell her, it really made her angry with her husband. Now that's unfortunate, ladies. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Here's the thing that the ladies miss. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband is in charge of the home. And everything that happens in that home, God holds him responsible and not the woman. So like Cheryl has told me several times, I'm off the hook. When something goes wrong, guess who's responsible? Me. Yeah, I'm the spiritual head. I'm the one that makes the mistakes. I'm the one gets counted, you know. But anyway, in this case, she got mad, really mad. And I understand how easy it is for the woman to get mad like this. Do what, honey?
He hid it from her.
Oh, yeah, sure. That's what I said a while ago. Yes, he hid that from her. He didn't want her to know that he'd done something. He should not have done that. He should not have done that. But anyway, it made her angry. And whenever it made her angry, then she got into unforgiveness. Now then, unforgiveness is the most devastating thing in the church there is. I mean, when I read that article, when Jesus, in fact, we'll put Matthew 18, 21 through 35 on the board, and we'll look at that in a minute. But when I looked at this scripture years ago, Matthew 18, 21, whenever Peter says, Lord, when my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times?
70 times.
The Lord says, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. Okay, I looked at that and I thought, God, you don't just speak just for nothing. There's no reason why that you just speak. Obviously, there is a consequence that goes with this thing that's so fantastically out of this world that you're telling Peter, I don't care what your wife does. I don't care what your friends do or your people that are not your friends. I don't care how many times they offend you. If necessary, forgive them up to 490 times a day. Now, there's something crazy about that. Something really crazy about that. Because when you think about this, forgive 490 times, you think that's absurd. So this gentleman here today, brand new, I don't even know him. He's Ron's son. But if I were to walk up and just slap him in the face, say, I don't like that green shirt you're wearing. Now, if he didn't know these principles and he didn't know the principles of the kingdom, he might punch me back. But if he knew the principles of the kingdom, say it was the other way around. He walked in and said, I don't like that coat or tie you're wearing, and he punched me out because I was wearing a tie. if I know the principles of the kingdom, I'm going to get up and say, brother, well, I'm sorry. Shake my hand. I'm sorry that I offended you with my tie. I'll take it off. See? Now, and why would I do such a stupid thing? Somebody said, nobody would do that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you learn the principles of the kingdom, you'll do that. Guarantee you'll do that. Because, you know, if me and him get into an unforgiveness and he walks out that door and I don't make it right with him, I'm going to show you the door I have left wide open to the spiritual world. And I'm telling you that that spiritual world can come to my wife. A spiritual world can come to my children. A spiritual world can come to my finances. A spiritual world can come to me. And that thing, you have opened a door. And when you see what Matthew 18:21-35 says, anybody in the church that would get angry with somebody and say that way more than 5 seconds, absolutely is just, they don't know the principles of the kingdom. They have no idea what's going to take place. If you thought for a minute, let's just go back and say, if you thought for a minute you just got angry at your husband for buying a cell phone, and you could tell him, I hate you for this, that in a matter of days, that the baby that you're carrying in your womb would be open to a spirit and that baby would be sick. And then when that baby is born, that baby doesn't work right. And within 2 years, everything, that baby's body shut down. You're in a doctor's office and the doctors are telling you that this baby is fixing to die. And it all happened because you said you hate your husband. You got into an unforgiveness. You see where I'm coming from? If you thought for a second that this was going to happen to you, you would change the way you do business. Would you, Miss Jackie? Just like that, yeah, guarantee. So let's look at this scripture. Look at this. Then came Peter to the Lord, and let's look at this and see how important this is. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? I mean, I'm thinking, Peter's thinking, wow, I'm really on safe ground. You know, 7 times. Nobody would ever expect anybody to forgive anybody 7 times. What if the average Christian knew this? You know how many divorces there would be in the Christian church? None. I mean, there wouldn't be one single divorce. Not one. Because any time our mate's done something or sins against us, what would we do? We would forgive them. We would do like what God says. We would believe the owner's manual, the rule book. Let's go to the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but 70 times 7. I mean, you know, I have always been a man that when I read the book, I try to make sense out of what it's saying. And to me, this didn't make no sense at all. I mean, back in these days, I think, you know, somebody comes in, punches me out, and I got to say, I'm sorry. No. I remember the one where the Lord said, they slap you on one cheek, turn the other one. You say, okay. And he slaps you on that one. He says, what do I do now? I don't know. He didn't say what to do after he slapped me twice. So I punch him out. I'm okay. No. But that's not right, is it, Gracie? That's not at all what he said. He said, when you come over here, he says, forgive him how many times? Not 7 times, not 2 times, not on one cheek this way, not on one cheek on this way, but you forgive him those two, and then wherever else he punches you, you forgive him, right? Because here's a scripture that says, no, Peter, don't forgive your brother 7 times. In fact, I can just see Peter saying, I know I'm going to get the Lord on this one. Nobody would expect me to forgive my brother if he punches me out or steals my fish out of my boat for 7 times. Nobody. But the Lord didn't say 7, did he, Scott? He said 70 times 7. So when I look at that, I think, and how many people do you know? In fact, you yourself, if you don't know this principle, most of the time people, when they get mad at somebody, they get mad and say, okay, I'm going to, yeah, get mad at my wife or something. And I know y'all are going to see people that do this. You've done something to me and I don't like it. Now, woman, don't do it again or I'm going to get even with you. Do you hear me, woman? Do you ever hear people talk like that to their mate? Maybe you've done it. You don't have any idea what you're doing. If you understood the principles of the kingdom, It didn't, if they slapped you in the face and then punched you in the stomach and whatever, 10 times, 40 times, 500 times, you would forgive them, wouldn't you? If you understood the principles. But if you don't understand them, you think, no, seven times, that's out of the question. I would never forgive nobody more than seven times. That's just out of the question. But I'm thinking, Lord, this is not some fly-by-night cowboy writing this book. This is the owner's manual for life, is it not? You're telling me the principles of the kingdom and how it works and how I should do what you say in this book if I want to live a long, healthy life. So, Lord, this don't make no sense to me that I've got to forgive 490 times. There's got to be something more to this. If the scripture stopped right there and that was the end of the chapter and there was no more, then we would never know why. But he didn't stop. He kept talking. Let's see what he said. Jesus said unto them, not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. Next verse. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. In other words, here is the kingdom that he's talking about. The kingdom that's in you and me. The kingdom of heaven. This is the way it works. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Okay, let's see what he says he's going to do when he takes care of these. Next verse. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. I had no idea what 10,000 talents was. So I thought, okay, Lord, as I go through this, I'm going to take this thing apart and I'm going to find out what everything means, why it's so important for me to forgive 490 times. Okay, so I owed the master 10,000 talents. So I went to the books and translations and all kinds of stuff and found out that was about $4.1 billion. Now, folks, I ain't never seen $1 billion. I ain't never heard of $1 billion. I never been to a bank where they had $1 billion. I have been to a few banks, you know, where they say that they'll limit you to $10,000. You can't take out more than $10,000 cash. And now then I understand why, because they don't have it. That's why they won't let you take it out. Even if you've got it in there, they're using it somewhere. So anyway, that's just the way it is. But when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. I thought, $4 billion. Wow. Wow, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Okay, so but like I say, I've never seen that. So there's some other things in the scripture that makes me wonder. Wow, $4 billion. I owed a guy $4 billion. Man, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I'm out of debt. I'm glad I don't have this problem. Let's go to the next verse and see what's going on. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Okay, now let's look at this. This all of a sudden didn't make no sense to me either. But his Lord commanded him to be sold, and then you notice it says, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had. In other words, if he had a boat, a car, an airplane, a house, anything he had, what did it say is going to happen to all of it? You're going to be sold. And all that he had, and payment to be made. And it's not necessarily the deal that I'm going to have enough to pay it back. After, this is what gets me, and I know of a case that this really happened years ago, when a man died, and he had a business in Dallas that was worth a few million dollars, and he had not taken care of business with a trust, had not done things right, but he just had a simple will. And he had three sons, and when he died, he left everything to those three sons. Well, when the IRS came into the picture, they wanted their part of the inheritance tax, and back in those days, the inheritance tax was like 55%. Wow. And today, the people that are running for government today, especially the female that's running, she wants 65%. And so there's lots of reasons why I wouldn't vote for her. That's just one of them. But there's a lot of reasons why I wouldn't vote for her. That's something else you're going to have to be confronted with shortly in the next few weeks, maybe even next week if you can. You can go vote absentee. But in a few weeks, you're going to have to go vote. And You know, I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I know that we need to walk in love, but we need to vote the Word of God, and we need to make sure that I will have to say that when people will tell you they are for Planned Parenthood, they are for abortion, even partial birth abortion, which is what the Democratic group are they're believing in, and when they tell you we don't want nothing to do with God, when I heard her say, I don't want nothing to do with God, I don't want God in my platform. Now that woman, which is running for president of the United States, I heard her say that on television. Now then, that tells me one thing. If I am a Christian, which I certainly am, and I hope each one of you here today is a believing Jesus fan, that you would never vote for somebody that says, I don't want nothing to do with God. Now, I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. Now, the church has been required to sit back too long and not say what they think. But I'm going to say what I think. You know, so praise God. I understand the principles of the kingdom. And here's the thing that I know, that if we don't forgive, and that's something else we should do more often, and that's pray for those people that are running for office. The Lord commands us to pray for them and speak blessings on them, and we need to do that too. And sometimes I find that very hard to do. But still, I know what the rule book says, and I know I'm supposed to do that, so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to expect the Lord to move on their hearts and do something. Because just like the Lord says here, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made. And whenever you make that payment, in this day and age we live, like this family I told you about in Dallas, that the man owed him, had a nice business, and he died. And whenever the IRS got through, they wanted their part, and the business was not a business that they could sell quickly. So they give them 9 months to sell it. And in the 9 months, they did not sell it. So the IRS moved in and took possession of the business, and they put it up for auction, and it sold for $500,000. The IRS taxes was $1.1 million. So they took the business, sold the business, got $500,000 for it, and then they took all of the children's houses, all three of the boys, they took their houses and sold all of them and still didn't get the $1.1 million they needed, so the boys went away with a debt and lost everything they had. Now then, if the Republic does come back into existence, like they say it is, the IRS is going to go away, and those kind of problems are going to go away. And I wish and hope that does come to pass, but it may not. But I'm believing that it's going to. But in the meantime, you and I have a thing to do, is not get into a grudge with these people, but to pray for them that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us here. It's so important that we forgive. So important. Because look at this. If you get into an unforgiveness or a bitterness with someone and you cannot forgive them or you will not forgive them, he clearly says here that he's going to sell you and your wife and your children and your assets. Is that what he says? Why do you think people have so much trouble in the church when they get into unforgiveness and bitterness? Wow, let's go to the next verse, 26. Let's see what it says here. Then the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, that's a pretty good thing to do. If you owed $4 billion to somebody, and they come in and said, we're going to take you and your wife and your kids and your houses and your buildings, and we're going to throw you off the property, and you're going to be sleeping under a bridge tonight. If there was ever a good time to humble yourself and fall on your knees, this is it. Is that right? Lord, be patient with me. Okay. And this is a picture of exactly what happens in the kingdom when the servant fell down and worshiped the Lord, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Man, he fell on his knees, humbled himself, and he said, Lord, I know I can't pay this debt, but please be patient with me. Let's see what the Lord's answer was. Verse 27. When the Lord of that servant was moved, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I mean, is it worth kneeling down before a man that you owe $4 billion to and plead with him, Lord, be patient with me and I will pay you all? And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because you have asked me, I'm just going to wipe out that whole $4 billion. You don't owe me a dime. And that's what I say to Miss Jackie. I mean, just to have that kind of a debt forgiven. And see, this is the debt that you and me owe Jesus for our sins. I mean, this is what he's trying to show us. You know, if you've been lost for, if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and you've never come to Jesus, you got a pile of debt behind you. You're dragging a great big sack of debt. And ain't nobody can pay for that but Jesus. And so he said, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So when we come to Jesus to accept him as Lord and Savior, does he forgive our debt? That complete debt is washed away. Mike, me and you don't owe him a thing, do we? We don't owe Jesus a thing, do we? He forgave the whole debt. It makes no difference how rotten you and me were. We were washed in the blood. Amen. Now then, let's go to the next verse. It's 28. Let's see what he says there. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's like $3,000. Now, I realize the difference between 3,000 over here and 4 billion over here is not very much. That's not too much, is it? I mean, I can associate with 3,000. I've seen $3,000 a few times in my life, but I ain't never seen a 4 billion. That's out of the question. I've never even been anywhere where there was that kind of money. In fact, I bet you the day that I went through the place where they make the money in Washington, D.C., I doubt seriously if there was $4 billion in that place. There was money everywhere. Have any of y'all ever been to the one down here in Fort Worth? There's money everywhere, isn't there? I mean, you go in there, there's pallets of $100 bills. Wow, that's something. But he said, out of that same servant went and found him one of his fellow servants, which had 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, I'd just been forgiven $4 billion, and a man that I know owes me $3,000, and I'm up there with my hands around his neck choking him. That don't make sense, does it? But that's the way we are. You take somebody that's been forgiven by the blood, Jesus has washed you and saved you, and then you get angry with your friend or a mate or whatever. And I've known men, mostly men, I never think I ever seen a woman tough enough to do this to a man, but there may be some of them. But to think about grabbing your wife by the throat and choke her. But people do that. I've heard of people that do that. I've been to people's houses where the woman got thrown over a piano because she got mad at her husband and screamed some absurdities at him. And he'd been drinking and he stood up and slapped her plumb over the piano. That was his wife. And then they had a bitterness against each other. So you see what happens? You forgive him? Are you kidding me? I ain't going to never forgive him. You don't know what he did to me. You have no idea what you're doing to yourself when you make that kind of statement. But I'm fixing to show you. Verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, this picture is just like the other one, isn't it? Both of them are bowing down to worship, to ask for forgiveness. The first one was the Lord, the master. He was forgiven that huge debt. Now, this guy's asking for just a little bitty debt. Verse 30. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Can you imagine this? The guy, as I read and meditate on this, I think about the guy that owed $4 billion. And he went to the master, and the Lord just said, because you've asked me, I'll just forgive you. When I came to Jesus with all my sins, and said, Lord, will you please forgive me? Do you think he argued with me? He just forgave me. He said, sure, son, no problem. Come on in. You're forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that he forgives us that easy?
Wow.
Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told all unto the Lord that was done. 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, if there's anything I don't want to hear the master say one day when I get home, is, O you wicked servant. You know, when he says, but Lord, I'm your son. Lord, I'm washed in the blood. He said, you didn't forgive. And since you didn't forgive, I can't forgive you. So enter outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you want to hear that?
No.
No, I don't want to hear that either. I don't care who they are or what they've done. It ain't worth me spending 1 second in hell for, much less eternity. Does that make sense? I don't want to be there. Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt just because you desired or asked me to. 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Next verse, 34. And his Lord was angry, wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors. Now that's the, all of a sudden I begin to see this, and I thought, oh my goodness gracious, a tormentor. Who is a tormentor? A tormentor is the demons of hell. It's Satan and his host of demons. And his Lord was angry. If there's anybody you don't want to anger, it's the Lord. Because look what he does when he gets angry. Somebody said, God never gets angry. Oh, yeah, it says right here he got angry. Is that what that says? And the Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors that he should pay all that was due unto him. Now then, if you had trouble paying that debt when you were out walking around on the street, what do you think you're going to have when you got these demons dragging along with you everywhere you go? You think there's going to be any possibility that you ever get anything right ever again? No. They will make your life miserable. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now you're beginning to understand why that Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive? The Lord says, not seven, Peter, but 70 times seven. You see what's going to happen if you don't forgive? You're going to get turned over to the tormentors. You're going to make the Lord angry. And when the Lord gets angry, it says, and he delivered him to the tormentors, Satan and his host of demons, that he should till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, Peter, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now all of a sudden, I read this, I see this, but it don't click. Then one day, on a Sunday morning, a Baptist preacher from Fort Worth calls me. Says, Thurman, I've got a lady in my church. She's already had a hysterectomy. She's had all kinds of problems, surgeries and everything else, and she's still in torment and pain. And he said, I think this problem is spiritual. He said, would you come down here and minister to this woman with me this afternoon after church? I said, sure. Where do you want me to meet you? He told me. So after church was over, I drove down there to Fort Worth, and I went with him, and we went to this couple's house. Never forget it. Our sister and brother-in-law was there. They had four boys, and when I walked in, I asked the family. I met everybody, and I said, okay, the woman, I'll just use Joanne for a name. I said, so where is Joanne, the lady I'm supposed to minister to? And her husband said, she's back there in that bedroom with all the drapes closed, and she won't come out. I said, well, go back there and ask her. She'll come up. I need to talk to her. So he goes back there, and he comes back in a minute, and he says, she won't talk to you. She will not come out. What can we do in prayer? If you believe. Father, in the name of Jesus, soften that woman's heart. Open her heart so she'll come out. I need to talk with her. So, Father, in Jesus' name, send his husband back there and have him get her and bring that woman out and set her down in that chair right there in Jesus' name. I said, now go get her. She'll come. So they went back there, and they got the woman and brought her to the door. She came through the door, the big archway. The husband's on one side, the sister's on the other side, and she's got her head down like this, a big head of hair hanging down like that in her head, and she starts screaming as she walks through the door. I hate you. I hate you. I don't want to talk to you. But she's coming. How much power do we have over the devil? Oh. We need to learn that. You know that, brother? We need to realize who we are as sons of God. I realized I'm a son of God, and the keys to the kingdom belong to me. So anyway, they brought her up and set her down in that chair. When she sat down in that chair, I kind of got down on my knee where I'd be at the same level she was. I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus Christ. No, I don't want nothing to do with him. I said, well, ma'am, I said, you're not going to get well like this. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And so I said a couple of things, and all of a sudden she slapped me, just whap. I just barely caught it just as she hit me. I caught her hand and held it down, and I said, ma'am, you've got to forgive this husband. I asked first, I said, do you know if she has any unforgiveness toward anybody? And her husband said, oh, yes, she hates her first husband. She had not forgiven him. So she had the door wide open to the tormenting spirit. So anyway, as I'm dealing with this woman and dealing with her husband, I told her, I said, this is just a demon. I said, now that I see it's a demon, I have all power and all authority over demons. So I'm going to command this demon to come out of her, and he's going to come out, and then we can work with her. I said, Satan, you foul beast of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you in Jesus' name to come out of this woman. She looked up at me and she said, we're not coming out. We have legal right to be here. I didn't realize I was in a training program that day. I said, you're lying, Satan. You're coming out. He said, we are not coming out. We have legal right to be here. We are not coming out. I said, what is the legal right? He said, she hates her first husband. I said, okay, so I'm going to cast you out. I tried two or three times and could not get that demon to come out of her. He kept telling me we have legal right to be here and we're not coming out. So anyway, I told the husband, I said, what's his name? And he told me, I said, okay. I said, woman, I command you to repeat after me. I, say it, I. So she, I, Joanne, I drug it out of her, forgive my first husband in the name of Jesus. And it took about 5 minutes to do that. I said, now then, you devil of hell, you've heard her confess her sin. She has forgiven her first husband in the name of Jesus. I said, so now then, I command you to come out of her and leave her right now in Jesus' name. And that beast left her just like that in one heartbeat. And she looked up at me, and I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The woman jumped up and grabbed me. I thought she was going to hurt me, but she jumped up, put her arms around me. The woman had slapped me a few minutes ago and said, yes, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. So I led her to the kingdom. I said, now then, I'm going to pray for you. So I prayed for her that the Lord would give her revelation and wisdom about who she is. And she asked the Lord, asked her to come into the kingdom of God. Got that woman gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, now then, the Lord told me in the kingdom I could lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. So I said, I'm touching you in Jesus' name and you're healed. And your pain in your back is gone away. You are healed. And so anyway, whenever she stood up and she looked at me and she looked at her husband and she said, sir, I want you to pray for my boys. All four of them boys are mine. Two of them's mine and his, but the other two was mine and that other man's that I just forgave. But she said, I want you to pray for all of them. So I prayed for all of them. And whenever we got through leading her to Christ, getting her healed, her pain's gone out of her back and everything else, we left. And as we left, we got into the pastor's car. He says, Thurman, I would give anything I own to have had a video camera today to video what I saw in this house. He said, I never seen anything like that in my life. And one thing I forgot to say there, when I was commanding these spirits to come out and they wouldn't come out, I said, Lord, what's wrong here? I have power over these spirits. Why are they not coming out? He said, son, they're not coming out because I sent them. That was a whole new world to me. I said, Lord, you sent the devil to this woman? He said, yes, son. She disobeyed my rules. I said, Lord, I don't remember ever reading anything like this in my life. He said, how about Matthew 18, 21 through 35? And when he said that, it's like a whole world opened to my understanding. Lord, that's what you meant. That's why it's so important to forgive 490 times. Because if I don't, I get these demons sent from you to me to torment me the rest of my life, and my life's going to be miserable. So now then we go back to the little two-year-old boy. He's dying. His kidneys have shut down because of the unforgiveness and bitterness in the home between the mother and the father. the little boy has been turned over to the tormenting spirits. His kidneys are shutting down. They have already shut down. His digestive system is shut down. Nothing's working, and the doctors say in 3 weeks he'll be dead. We got the mother and father to repent of sin. And as they both repented of sin and got back in their love walk with each other, Jeff prayed a simple prayer. And within 1 hour, the kidneys were working normal. And just a little bit longer, within 3 days, everything in that little boy's body was working normal. And about, I don't know, several months later, I guess it was, when Cheryl and I was in Baltimore, wasn't that a few months later, a couple or something, maybe whatever, when we were in Baltimore, little Gideon was running up and down the aisles with his other brothers and sisters waiting for the service to start. And I thought to myself, now look at that little guy. Mother and daddy got out of a love walk, and it almost killed that boy. You want to know why Jesus said forgive 490 times? You want to know why it's important to do that? Do you want to see your spouse like that? You want to see your children like that? No. So why did Jesus say forgive 490 times? That's right. Because he wanted you to live and your family to live. Is that right? Now then, I wonder how many children. I mean, I could probably name at least 20 children right now without even having to think twice that I've had a problem. They're clicking off. I could probably name 30 just in a heartbeat of children. And some of them, I went to Cook's Medical Center, several of them. I went to Cook's Medical Center. In fact, yesterday while we was at the fish fry up in Justin, we were sitting there. When we sat down, the sun was shining through that open doorway, and I couldn't even see my plate of food. It was so bright. But I had my head down like this trying to eat, and I thought about 5 years ago. How can I know it was 5 years ago? Because that's when Jeff came to work for us, 5 years ago. 5 years ago, Jeff went with us to the fish fry. Cheryl and me and Jeff, we went up there and sat down with our plate of food, and all of a sudden, here comes a woman. And she comes up to the other corner of the table and looks across at me and says, Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know we will love you forever. I didn't even know who she was. But she's going to love me forever? I said, ma'am, what did I do for you? She said, you see our son here? He's 9 years old. She said, 9 years ago, we were in Cook's Medical Center, and the doctors told us that he wouldn't live through the night. He wouldn't live at Cook's Medical Center. He ain't going to make it through the night. She said, I had just heard your story about Caitlin and how you literally raised her from the dead with the Word of God. So I asked my husband, honey, can I call this man and have him come down here and pray for our son? He said, at this point, we'll do anything. The doctors have just said he ain't going to make it. Will you do anything? If you got a brain, you'll do anything. So she said, we didn't know you. You didn't know us, but we called you and said you drove to Cook's Medical Center and came up to our room and said there we were with our baby. And the doctor had told us he won't live through the night. And you walked in and asked a simple question. Are you a Christian? My husband says, I'm a Catholic. You said you didn't ask if he was a Catholic. You wanted to know, does he know Jesus? And he said, well, yes, I do. Then you ask him, do you go to church? And he says, very little. And then you ask him, do you read the Word of God? He said, very little. And then you said, the Lord is judging you because you didn't do what he told you to do, so you have no relationship with God, so he's taking away your son. He said, do you want your son to live? And you said, yes. My husband said, absolutely, yes, I want my son to live. And you said, you got to make God a promise. You'll read his word and you'll put him first. If you'll do that, I'll pray for your son. See, this comes from knowing the keys to the kingdom. So my husband repented. You reached over and touched my baby and said, be healed in the name of Jesus, and then got up and walked out. And she said, this is that boy. He's 9 years old. He was there. She said, Mr. Scrivener, we will love you forever. But yesterday I thought about that because now he would be 14. 5 years later, 14. Still had those little scouts and everything running around there. Isn't that something? When you know the principles of the kingdom and you've spent time studying this awesome book, you begin to understand why God says, don't hold any grudges. Right, Tony? I mean, you would never hold a grudge against anybody if you knew this, right? Man, nobody in his right mind. You say, but you don't understand what he did to me, or you don't understand what she did to me. It makes no difference to me. There ain't nothing you can do to me on this earth that would even begin to compare with 1 second in eternity in a godless lake of fire. And according to this scripture, If you don't forgive everybody from your heart, he won't forgive you. Is that what it says? So if he doesn't forgive you, do you think you're going to heaven? No, you ain't going to heaven. You say, but I'm washed in the blood. Don't make no difference. Scripture clearly says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. Is that what it says? Is it important to forgive everybody? Does it make any difference what they did to you? No, not it doesn't make no difference at all. It pays good dividends to do what the Lord says. And just like that little boy, just like that woman I told you about, in fact, the next day I called that family down in Fort Worth and asked the husband, I said, how's things going in your house today? We had such an intense meeting yesterday. He said, well, after you left, my wife said, let's go to the grocery store. I want to buy some groceries. She said, my wife hadn't been to the grocery store in weeks. So he said, we got in the pickup, four-door pickup, and we took four boys, me and her. We drove down to the grocery store and got some groceries, and we came back home and said, all four of the boys got me off to the side and said, Daddy, this woman is not our mother. Said, we have never seen such a loving, sweet woman. And what is she rid of right now that she had a while ago?
Demons.
She had demons.
Demons.
What was that when I walked in there, the head down and that hair screaming, I hate you, I don't want nothing to do with you? Who was that?
Demons.
That's exactly what it was, demons of hell. When you got those little lively critters living inside of you, Jesus knows what they do. He knows the torment that they put in your body. That's why he calls them tormentors. And he's in charge of them, you notice. He sends them. You don't want one of those. You don't want any of those. So is it worth forgiving even up to 490 times? I think so. Because just think, if the torment you had to suffer from a person on this earth was all the torment you ever had, it would be nothing compared to hell. You know, when Cheryl and I sat with Bill Weiss at Fort Worth at the hotel and had dinner with him, and he told us his experience when God sent him to hell. I mean, to think about being in a cage where yet it's solid black, but yet you can see, and there's fire everywhere, but it's pitch black. I don't know how to explain that, but he didn't know how to explain it either. But he said whenever that big 14-foot-tall demon came in there with different size arms and things and nails, different lengths and all kinds of stuff, and he reached in there and grabbed me in the chest with that big old paw and run those nails in me and just broke every bone in my body and picked me up like a rag doll and threw me against the wall about 20 foot away, and I hit that wall like a ton of bricks, and then I'm sliding down that wall to the floor screaming, don't do that again. That you're killing me. That's hurting me. And this demon's over here saying, this is only your first day. You're going to live and suffer like this forever. Would that be worth forgiving anybody over? Could I forgive anybody for that? Oh, I guarantee you, it makes no difference what you do to me. I don't care. I am not going to get into an unforgiveness toward no human being on this earth. Because first of all, I don't want to have to go to hell. But I was only the first one listed in that list. Who was the second one?
Wife.
My wife. Then who was the next one?
Children.
My children. And then what was the next one?
Oh,
everything you have. So you see why when the Lord tells you to do something, it's very important. Very, very important. Wow. Time goes by so fast when you're having fun. Praise the Lord.